Good to see everybody out.
Again tonight. I find out that I'm a true Canadian since I've come down here. The other night, as you know, I put on a tie that kind of matched my face that was red. And if you know, the Canadian flag is red and white. And I suffered for about 3 days with that redness and felt like I was sleeping on a bed of nails. And I thought, well, the good thing about it is it's going to turn brown one of these days. But you know, it didn't do that. It turned white. So I guess all that happens to a Canadian is they're red and then they turn white. And so I guess I'll have to go out in the sun and turn red again. See how we get along. I was just thinking, too, about Brother Welcome Detweiler. I only had the privilege of meeting the brother one time. I don't know how many of you, if he's been down here before, but I always remember him coming. And he stood up in front of our assembly, and he had never been there before, and he was just coming through and had a little visit. And he said, you know, you may think I have a strange name, but he said it's a good name because he said no matter where I go, I'm always welcome. And I thought to myself, well, he's welcome in another place tonight, isn't he? And he's fallen asleep. That's an interesting little study for someone in the New Testament. If you read through the New Testament, you see if you can find anywhere in the New Testament where it talks about a believer dying. Never does. Never once does it talk about a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ever dying. It always speaks of them as having fallen asleep. And that's all that a person does who knows Christ. When the end comes, they simply fall asleep and they rise up in the presence of the Lord. Let's turn to John chapter 17. We said that on our Tuesdays and our Thursdays, we would try and take a bit of a look at this passage together. Let's read it over again. Our time is fading away, but it's good to read the Word of God and to hear what God has to say. John chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things, whatever thou hast given me, are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Just before we look at his word, a couple of things just to keep in mind, as well as the things that Morris has mentioned to us tonight. Tomorrow night after the young people's meeting, we're looking forward to having our first session of how to study the Bible. If you're interested in coming, we look forward to you coming to it and hope that it'll be a profitable time. Bring a notebook and your Bible, and we look forward to that and encourage you to consider coming out to that evening together. Also, I mentioned last meeting about maybe the opportunity of getting together if people had a little bit of freedom in the morning, of coming together for a little bit of time of prayer and a little bit of sort of personal Bible study with Roy and my wife. And I was told that I was very vague in that announcement and that people weren't too sure exactly what to do. Well, it turned out that it wound up into two meetings, sort of. We have Brother Donald comes by at 7:15 in the morning, and we have a really tremendous time of prayer before he goes to work. And as we have discussed with him, that's what the island needs. That's what all of God's people need, is to pray that God might work. So if you're interested in coming to that little time of prayer before you come to work, that would be just great. And also, we've been getting together at about 9:30 with one other person for a couple of hours of Bible study in 2 Timothy. And it's not necessary that you can come every day, but just that you might come and we sit around the table and learn a few things out of God's Word. So that maybe is a little more specific tonight about things. And if you're free for either one of those times, we'd be overjoyed to have you come. That's what we want to do. Just simply, someone said, we don't want to tire you out while you're here. But I would say with the Apostle Paul, as he said to the Corinthians, that my goal is to spend and be spent. And I would like nothing better than if you had to carry me to the airplane and strap me into the seat. I want to use the time that we're here and the energies that we have to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and edify the people of God. So we look forward to it. We were saying the other night about this passage, and I never did find the breaker to that clock to stop the clock, so we'll have to deal with finishing up at 8:30 or thereabouts tonight, for those of you who have heard me the last few meetings. We were saying the other night, just in general overview of this prayer, that it's divided into three sections. The first five verses we find concerns mainly the Lord Jesus Christ, and he prays mainly for some things concerning himself. Then from verses 6 to 19, he prays, as verse 8 says, for those who have believed, for those men that the Lord had given him out of the world, those 11 disciples that were with him in the upper room. And then in the last 6 or 7 verses of the prayer, from verse 20 to the end, verse 26, we read, he says, neither pray I for these alone in verse 20, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. And so we know that he's praying for us, and that's a comforting thing tonight, to think that our Lord Jesus Christ was praying for us specifically, and all of the needs that are represented here tonight in this assembly. Our Lord is a God of the individual. If you've had any dealings, I'm sure, with the government or with things down here, you find out that we're rapidly becoming just a series of numbers, aren't we? If you go to the hospital, they want your health insurance number. If you write a test at school, I know when I went to school, they didn't want your name anymore. They wanted your number, your student number at the top of the page. And when you have dealings with the government, your social insurance number, and everybody's a number. Well, God doesn't make us a number. The Lord calls us by our name. And he knows our phone number. And he knows our needs and our desires and our sorrows. And he wants to minister to us. And he prays for us. We ought to thank God for such a God as this. We were thinking just briefly of some of the context of John 17 and how it fits into the scriptures, and that led us to a bit of an overview of the Gospel of John. And if you turn back to John 13 for just a minute, that really was as far as we had gotten in our little overview of the Gospel of John. You remember that we were looking at the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, and we saw that in those 12 chapters, the Lord came unto his own. That's what we read in John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the nation of Israel, he presented himself, he performed the miracles that we find recorded here in these first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, and he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was who he said he was, that he was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. Who else could create water out of wine? Who else could raise a man who had been dead for 4 days? Who else could raise him from the dead and give his life back to him? And John chapter 12, which we looked at just briefly the other night, gives us the record of the response to the first 11 chapters of the Gospel of John. And you notice that the first few verses of John chapter 12 record for us a little group of people who believed on the Lord. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. And they gather together there in Bethany to have a supper for him. And we read here that Mary anoints him with a pound of spikenard and worships him, and they recognize him for who he was. And so there was a little group that saw and understood who he really was, and they responded to him. But most of the people really wouldn't have anything to do with him. And so we read in verse 37 of John chapter 12 that though he had done so many miracles before him, yet they believed not on him. They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And although they could not deny all that he had done, they refused to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 1 of chapter 13, we find this little phrase, "his own," turning up again. In chapter 1 and verse 11, "he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came and offered himself to the nation of Israel, and they would not receive him for the most part. But there was a little company that did believe in him, and they were his own." And to that little group that had loved him and stayed faithful to him, we read that when his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the uttermost, unto the end, as far as love could go. The Lord Jesus Christ loved them. And we gather here tonight, as we close the other night, remembering that God has called us his own as well. And I don't know what you'd like to be called tonight. You know, some people, they think it's a great thing when they're called doctor, or when they're called sir, or when they're called Mr. President or Mr. Prime Minister. And the world is always seeking to raise itself up and to have the admiration of all those who are around. Well, I'll tell you tonight, there's no title that I would rather have this evening than to be called one of the Lord's own. I'm his own tonight, and you're his own tonight, and there's no better position to be in this whole wide world than to be his own this evening. And to know that he loves us, and he'll take us through everything that comes along. Well, John chapter 13 begins a whole new section in the Gospel of John, and this is going to lead us up to the high priestly prayer of the Lord in John chapter 17. In this particular section of the Gospel of John, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ now removes himself from the nation of Israel that had rejected him, and he takes his disciples, those 12 men who had been with him for those 3.5 years, and he goes into an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And he plans to celebrate the Passover there with those disciples. And while he's in that upper room, he institutes the Lord's Supper. And while he is there, we read here in John 13, very shortly after they come into the room, Judas leaves their presence and goes out and makes preparation to betray him and to commit him to the hands of the authorities. And so for this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ is there with those 11 disciples, those men who struggled and failed, and they were going to fail again, but they had remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved them. They were his own. And he had a great purpose for them. And so he takes them into this upper room to prepare them for the ministry that was going to be theirs. And I think to understand this upper room ministry, we need to look in the first chapter here, John 13, the first chapter in the upper room ministry, and to see a very important statement that the Lord Jesus Christ says. John chapter 13 and verse 33. He says to his disciples, now you notice here that the context of when he says this is just immediately after Judas Iscariot has left the group. Verse 30 says, concerning Judas, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. You know, the sobering thing is it has been the blackness of darkness ever since for Judas Iscariot. There has never been the day for him after this particular event. Simply the night. And it's only the night for anyone who chooses to reject the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went out, and we read God's commentary on his departure, it was night. And as soon as he had left, we read in verse 31, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. And then verse 33, and I think this sets us up for all that he's going to talk about in the next few chapters of the upper room ministry. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. Now, this is really the very first statement that he reveals to the disciples in the upper room. He says to them, I'm leaving. Now, he had told this to the Jews previous to this. He had said back in previous chapters, even here in the Gospel of John chapter 7, he had told the Jews as they had gathered around, he said, I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to be with you. Now, it appears from what he says here in verse 33, that the disciples had heard him tell the Jews that he was going to leave, but I think that they had the idea that perhaps he was going to go over the Jordan, over to the other side where John the Baptist had been baptizing. I think they thought that he was just going to withdraw himself physically from the nation of Israel. But now the Lord says to them, no. He says, I'm going to leave you too. And in the very same way that I said I was going to leave the Jews, he says, now I'm going to leave you. I'm going, he says. Now, that was really a blow for them to take. That really troubled them. And we know that that's what happened because the very first thing that he says in the first verse of chapter 14 is, let not your hearts be troubled. They were bothered about that. In fact, that's the very first question that Peter asked him, wasn't it? He said, Lord, where goest thou? He wanted to know where the Lord was going. And the Lord said, where I'm going now, Peter, you can't follow me, but you will be able to follow me after. And he told them that he was leaving. That must have come as a crushing blow to them. Because they had forsaken all, hadn't they? They'd left their fishing boats. They'd left their families. They'd left their tax tables, they'd left everything behind, and they had followed this one who was the Messiah, the Christ. And they believed in him. And they were thrilled with him. And they had listened to him speak and seen him heal. And they really and truly believed in him. And now after they had committed themselves to him, he says, I'm going to leave you. Back in John chapter 8, the Lord turned to his disciples and after some of his other followers had left, he turned to the 11 and he said to them, or to the 12, I guess it was, but really the only 11 that were faithful, he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? For thou hast the words of eternal life. They said, Lord, there's no place else to go. We've committed ourselves to you. And here in John 13, he says, I'm going to leave you. Essentially, what he was saying was, now it's time for you to live by faith. You're not going to see me anymore, and it's time for you to live by faith. I'm going to leave, and you're going to continue on in a great work for me,
But he says, now you're going to do that work, and you're going to walk by faith. Now that makes these words very, very appropriate for us, doesn't it? Because we've never seen the Lord physically as his disciples saw him. We've never handled him, never touched him, never saw him face to face, or heard him with our own ears. We've been walking by faith from the very start, haven't we? And the Lord says, blessed are those who have seen and believed, but more blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But you know, it's not an easy thing to walk by faith, is it? And God recognizes that. And God says that those who will walk by faith, God will bless them and they are blessed. But that does not mean that it is easy to walk by faith. And so we find that the Lord spends the rest of the upper room ministry preparing his disciples to walk by faith. And here we find in these upper room chapters tremendous encouragement and teaching as to how we can walk by faith. And God's people need that today. They need to learn to walk by faith. The Lord says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, or Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What was it that set apart all of those great men and women that are recorded there in Hebrews chapter 11? Abraham and Abel and Noah and Enoch and Moses and Samson and David and all of those people, God says what set them apart was they lived and served by faith. And one of the keynote phrases in the scripture is, the just shall live by faith. And the Lord says, here is some teaching concerning how we are to live by faith. And so we see that we begin the upper room ministry here by beginning with this idea of the fact that the Lord is going to leave. And what is the first thing that he gives them as encouragement? There are three things I'd like to mention tonight, four things actually, but three things, and then we'll lead up to the fourth one, and that's the one we'll focus in on next Tuesday, Lord willing. Here in John chapter 14, the very first thing that he assures them of is that they are going to see him again. That's how he starts. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it, when you think of it? He tells them that he's going to leave. He tells them that they're going to have to walk by faith. But the very first thing he begins with is, he says, I'm not going to leave you forever. And so he says here in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions, many places for you to come and eventually abide. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I've heard people speak about this verse, I go to prepare a place for you. And they have talked about the Lord up in glory now, and they've made him out to be a great carpenter, and he's got his carpenter's belt about him, and he's building these places for us to live in a coming day. That's not what this verse means, you know. If our Lord Jesus Christ could speak the universe into existence with a single word, because that's what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, doesn't it? By faith we understand that the worlds, plural, were framed by the word, singular, of God. One word, and the universe was formed. Now, I really don't think that the Lord needs to spend much time constructing heaven for us. The preparation that the Lord was speaking about here was preparation that occurred at a little hill outside of the city of Jerusalem, when he went to the cross of Calvary. And that was the place that the Lord laid down the finished work upon which heaven depends for each one of us. And he went there and he said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And you notice he says here, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. If he had not been willing to go to that place and make that preparation, we could have never been with the Lord. He had to leave them in order that he might have them back to himself. And so the very first thing that he reminds his disciples is, yes, you're going to have to live by faith, but he says, listen, just over the horizon, he says, is a dwelling place where you and I are going to be together for eternity. That's a great comforting way to start these chapters, isn't it? To remind us that very shortly, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is going to fade away, and that it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're looking forward to seeing the Lord. And you know, when you think about seeing Him, and when you think about being forever with the Lord, this old world and all its troubles just kind of fade into perspective, don't they? These things really don't matter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, that the things of this life are just temporary. If we could only learn that. That this life is temporary. We can feel the pulpit here in front of us and the chair that we're sitting on, and we can look at our homes and all of these things that we can feel and taste and see and hear. And we get deceived sometimes. We say to ourselves, this is the real world. God says, this isn't the real world. This is the temporary world. The real world is the spiritual world that you'll enter out into when the end comes. And then you'll either be forever with me, or else you'll be lost for all of eternity. And the Lord says, I'm looking forward to the day with anticipation when His bride is going to come home and will be forever with the Lord. And so that's how He begins. He says the first thing to remember in the life of faith is that someday faith is going to give way to sight. And that's what we always want to keep before us. Now, secondly, John chapter 14 is really a chapter about abiding places. And he tells us there in verse 2, in my Father's house are many abiding places. The King James says mansions. I guess that's a good way to think of it. It's going to be a wonderful mansion when we get there. But it's simply a dwelling place. And we'll see what it's like in a coming day. And I do think it will be beyond our imagination what God has prepared for us. But you'll notice in verse 23 of this chapter, he talks about another abiding place. And he says to us in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that's the exact same word that we find in verse 2. We will make our dwelling place with him. And so, first of all, as we live our life by faith, we look forward to someday abiding forever with the Lord, but He assures us that He abides with us now. And that if we love Him, and if we are obedient to Him, He and the Father will make their abode with us. Christ in you, Paul says to the Colossians, the hope of glory. That's beyond my comprehension tonight. That God would be so gracious to abide with me. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It's no wonder. Oh, we understand maybe a little better that first verse of John 13, isn't it? That He loved His own unto the uttermost. What a position we're in tonight as we walk by faith. We're looking forward to abiding with Him, and He abides with us now. What else has He given us as a resource to live a life by faith? First of all, He has given us the Comforter. And we read about that right here in the middle of the chapter in verse 15. And you'll notice that one of the real prominent subjects of the upper room ministry is the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And here's where he is introduced. He says in verse 15 of John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now that little phrase in there is very interesting. He says, he will give you another comforter. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was the comforter, wasn't he? That word comforter is an interesting word. It simply means someone who draws near and helps us. And we thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ who draws near and helps us, but we read here that he has given us the Spirit of God to be our comforter. And he says here he is another comforter. That word another is very important. We sometimes say, for instance, if I had the chapel car and I had it parked out here tonight, I'd say that the chapel car is parked beside another car. Now, you would understand what I mean by that. The chapel car is parked beside a car that's much the same. It has four tires and an engine and a roof and windows and everything else. But you would know that the car that the chapel car is parked beside is not exactly the same. The chapel car is a Nissan and it's white. Maybe the one that I parked beside was a red Pontiac or something like that. And although I call it another car, it's somewhat similar, but it has its differences. Different color, different shape, different name, but it's similar in most ways. That is not the word that's used here. This word, another, that is used here means one that is exactly the same in every single detail. In other words, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do for us exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ would have done for us if he were here personally in the flesh. And each one of us tonight has our own personal comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's with us. And he is performing in our lives the exact ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ would do if he were here with us. And God says, I've given him to you to help you as you live this life of faith. And we read here three things concerning the Comforter. He says in verse 16, that he may abide with you. That word means among you. That he may abide among you. And we thank God that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is here among us tonight, isn't he? And he unites us together. We also read here in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. That's a different word, with now. That word with means alongside you, and it says, he shall be in you. So three things about the Comforter. He is among us. He dwells in the midst of God's people, and he unites us together in the Spirit of God. He dwells with us. He is alongside each one of us, and you know how helpful it is when you stumble a little bit to feel someone's arm come under yours and to lift you up and give you a little stability and help you along the way. That's what he does too in our lives. He is with us, right alongside of us. And then we praise God, not only that, he is in us. He dwells right inside us. And that's one of the great resources that the Lord Jesus Christ has left us as we seek to walk by faith and serve him. And you'll read through the Upper Room ministry and you'll see the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. He presents Christ to us. He helps us to understand more fully who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We read that in John 16 and verse 14. In John 16, or in John 14 and verse 26, and in John 16 and verses 12 and 13, we read that he teaches us the Scriptures. And he helps us to understand the Word of God. And that's why the best Bible school you can go to is the Holy Spirit's Bible school. He's the one who truly opens up this book. And I remember hearing a story, perhaps you've heard of it, or you've maybe read some of his books. E.W. Rogers was the man's name. He was a great Bible teacher. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. But he tells in one of his books of how when he was a young man, he went off to Bible school and spent some time there. And he learned about a particular psalm. And while he was learning about this psalm, the instructor at the school said, "Now you cannot understand this psalm unless you know the Hebrew language in which it was written." He said, it's an impossibility, because you just have to understand the Hebrew language and understand how the psalmist constructed it. So he said, if you want to know what this psalm means, you have to be able to understand Hebrew. And so Mr. Rogers thought, well, this is quite impressive, and he learned the psalm and found out and understood what it meant. And he thought to himself, well, I can hardly wait until I see someone or hear someone stand up, and I'll be able to straighten them out about this psalm, if they don't know Hebrew. And he said, I was filled with pride in myself for all that I knew about God's word. And he said, God had a very, very, very important lesson for me. He said, I went up to minister in Scotland. And he said, I went to a little assembly up there. And he said, we went into the assembly on the Lord's Day morning. And we sat down to remember the Lord. And he said, lo and behold, one of the coal miners stood up. And he said, let's turn to this very psalm. And I thought to myself, well, here's my chance to let everybody know exactly what this psalm means. And the man stood up and he spoke the psalm, and then he began to express, to have a little exposition of the psalm. And he went right down the psalm and he said the exact same things that the man down at the Bible school had said. And he said the exact same things that only you could only understand, the man had said, unless you knew Hebrew. And Mr. Rogers was quite impressed. He thought to himself, boy, to think that this man had the time to learn Hebrew. And he went up to him afterwards and he said, you know, brother, he said, I'm very impressed. He said, where did you learn Hebrew? And the man said, I don't know Hebrew. And his mouth kind of dropped open. And then the man said, in fact, I can't even read English. And he memorized the psalm by hearing it read. And the Spirit of God, the true teacher of this book, had revealed the meaning of that psalm to him. And there is no special gift that is ever recorded in the Word of God for the understanding of God's work. It comes down to two things. A workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the work of word of truth, and the Holy Spirit of God. Willingness on the part of God's people to study this book, and the Spirit of God, who is called in this passage the Spirit of Truth, will reveal this book to you. And that's the great resource that Christ has left us. Boy, our time is gone. I want to go on, to tell you the truth, but I better stop.